Join me in prayer. Father, we just praise you this morning. We praise you that we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and not only fellowship with one another, but join together corporately and hear your word. And with the indwelling of the Spirit, we can understand it. And I just pray that you'll open up our hearts and minds this morning to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We've had a couple of weeks off from our study of Hebrews, and where we left off was Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. And so what I want to do a little bit this morning is to just step back to 10 and 11 and give you a little bit of review where we left off, and then we'll move forward to our focal passages. Hebrews 2, starting in verse 10, reads, "For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Our main point as we studied verses 10 and 11 was the great doctrine of sanctification. The power of Christ just doesn't get us to heaven. The power of Christ transforms us as we continually take on holiness through the sanctification process until we get to heaven and we are glorified. He's not ashamed to call us brethren because we are being transformed into the image of Christ. You can see this reiterated in verse 12. He says, "I will declare your name." Christ is saying, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." I want you to think about it this way. Christ can only call us brethren if he's one of us. And that's what he did. As he came to this earth, he became a man. He was human. And in fact, you see his humanness in verse 13. In verse 13, it says, "I will put my trust in him." What does that mean? As Christ came to this earth and lived on this earth as a human, he put his trust in God the Father. He experienced temptation just like you and me, except without sin. But in order to conquer that temptation, he trusted in the Father and the Word. It's what you and I are supposed to do. Christ became human. Because Christ is human, he identifies himself with mankind. Look at the last part of verse 13. And again it reads, "Here am I and the children whom God has given me." It's a beautiful picture. It's a picture of a holy and righteous Savior standing with his redeemed, saying, "Here am I and the children." He identifies with us. He was tempted in all points, just as we are, though without sin. Now let's start our focal passage. Verse 14. In verse 14, part A, the first part, reads, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same." Christ had to become human. You and I are flesh and blood. Jesus Christ is flesh and blood. And I love what Pink wrote about this in his commentaries of Hebrews. He said, "There was no other way in which the counsels of God's grace towards his people could be wrought out. If ever we were to be made like him, he first had to be made like us. If he was to give us his spirit, he must first assume our flesh." If we were to be joined unto the Lord as to become one spirit with Him, then He must first be joined to our flesh so as to be all of one with us. In a word, if we were to become partakers of the divine nature, He must be made partaker of the human nature. Christ had to become one of us, and as He became one of us, it wasn't just so He could call us a friend. There were some specific purposes for Christ to take on human flesh, and those are outlined in the following verses. If you look at verse 14, it says why He took on human flesh, and this is our first point. He became flesh to destroy Satan and death. Look at the last part of verse 14. That through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So one of the reasons why Christ came and took on the form of a human, He became a human. He's completely human, as you and me. And in fact, right now, He's sitting at the right hand of the Father in human form. He is blood and flesh. He's the firstborn of the resurrected. He's glorified, but He's human. Well, what type of death are we talking about? That through death He might destroy him who had the power of death. Naturally, it's talking about the devil, but what type of death does the devil have control of? We do know that the devil is a murderer. In fact, Jesus described the devil as a murderer in John 8:44. He says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." He, referring to the devil, was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. The devil is a murderer. He does have control of death, but what type of death? It's the wages of sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is what? Is death. The wages of sin is death. And as people sin, the devil is an accuser. But he's not only an accuser of the lost world, but he is also an accuser of the saved world. But we have the blood covering of Jesus Christ, but it doesn't stop the devil from accusing. If you look at Revelation 12:10, it reads, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren," this is the devil, "for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." Right now, the devil is accusing us day and night before the throne of God. And at the end of time, when Jesus Christ casts the devil down to earth, the accusation will stop. This is why Jesus Christ came in human form and gave His life for you and me. It was to destroy the penalty of death. He has the victory. And in fact, in John 14:19, it reads, and this is Jesus' words, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also." He destroyed the power of death through the victory of the cross. He had to die so that He could be victorious. And our victory rests in Him. Over these last years of ministry, I've preached safe funerals, and I've preached funerals of the lost. In fact, I've preached more lost funerals than I've preached safe funerals, because I will never turn down preaching a funeral if I can help it. because it's an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to a group of people who may never walk through these doors. But I'll tell you one thing. There is a remarkable difference between preaching the funeral of a saint compared to the funeral of a lost person. At the funeral of a saint, we're sad. We don't want to see him go. We have grief. But we also have a rest and a hope that they are in a better place. We know they're in the presence of the Lord. And so there is a peace at the funeral of a saint. When you preach the funeral of the lost, there is no hope. There's only despair. There's anxiety. And a lot of people that are attending the funeral of a lost person, if you assume that most of those people are lost, if they're in their friend group, most of those people not only are in despair for losing the person, but they are in despair and anxiety because they are thinking, what's going to happen to me? Why am I here? What's the purpose of life? What would I tell God? All of those questions run into their mind, which leads us to point two. Not only did he die so that he could have victory over death and we could experience that victory with him, but he also came to this earth and walked as a human and died so that he might release us from bondage. Look at verse 15. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I like what the English Standard Version says in this particular verse. It says, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Because see, my friends, before Jesus Christ, you and I were slaves to sin. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 15. I love this particular passage because it is a rebuttal to a lot of modern day people who profess a belief in Jesus Christ but show absolutely no sign of their belief in Jesus Christ, who are not obedient, who do not concern themselves with the things of God, because right now most of the modern day church is giving out a false message. They are saying that if you just give God some lip service and say, yeah, I believe that God exists, that you're okay, that you're going to go to heaven, and that you have a license to sin, that you can go do whatever you want, and it's okay because after all, you've received the grace of God. But that's not true. Romans 6:15 deals with this. It says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? What's Paul's answer to that? Certainly not. Certainly not. It then goes on and says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? In other words, my friends, there's two choices. One is that you are a slave to sin or you are a slave to righteousness. We didn't get out of the slave business when we accepted Jesus Christ. We do not have the will to do whatever we want. We are a slave to righteousness. And this is what the Bible says in verse 17 in Romans 6. It says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin. Now I want to point something out to you in verse 17. It doesn't say that we are sometimes slaves of sin. It doesn't say that we have a choice of being a slave to sin. It is written in the past tense as Paul writes the church to Rome. He says, you were a slave to sin. You were. Past tense. In other words, I'm not a slave to sin anymore. If I do sin, I choose to sin. If you sin, you choose to sin. It is an absolute choice on our part on whether or not we sin. It says, but God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin. Think about that in relationship to Hebrews 2:15, which says that He delivered us from a lifetime subjection to sin. He freed us. We've been set free from sin, but as we were set free from sin, we then became slaves of righteousness. You became slaves of righteousness. Paul then goes on in verse 19 and he says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. I love that phrase, lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. I remember when I was a teenager and I would be in church and we'd have a bunch of old timers in church. And I remember we would laugh or think that it was funny at some of the quote unquote rigid positions that they would take. And if you can relate to that, I can remember them saying, well, that doesn't lead to anything good. That's just not the wisdom of an old timer, my friend. That's the words of the Bible itself. Because here in the Bible, it says lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. We're going to be challenged in the future here in America as our beliefs as Christians. We're going to be challenged. We're going to be persecuted because we are considered intolerable. But you and I know through the grace of God and through His Word that if you don't choose holiness, it doesn't lead to good things. Lawlessness leads to lawlessness. We've witnessed that in the last 30 to 40 years as the line continues to move. It moves in our churches. Churches continue to move the line so that they can attract more and more people. We have to be tolerable. We have to be understanding. God's not tolerable. God's not understanding. The only way that we find acceptance with the Father is through the blood of Jesus Christ. He didn't acquiesce His beliefs. He didn't change. He didn't move. He poured the wrath that was meant for us upon His Son so that you and I might have grace and life. He freed us from lifelong slavery. Verse 20 in Romans 6 picks up in that very theme. It says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. My friend, sin ends in death. Not only a physical death, but a spiritual death. We're dead without Jesus Christ. We do not understand the things of God. Slave of sin equals death. Verse 22 says, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end everlasting life. I love that because this absolutely confronts the cheap grace gospel. And what I mean by the cheap grace gospel is by those preachers who just say a few words and everything's going to be okay. God's not going to require anything of you. He doesn't expect you to read the Bible. You can go to worship when you feel like it. That's okay. You can pray whenever because after all, He understands that you're human. That's not what the gospel is about, my friends. And when you look at verse 22, it says, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. That's now. In the end, everlasting life. That's the future. In other words, right now, at this very moment, as you profess your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, He should be moving you to become holy. And it never stops. It never stops. We can't just rest in the decision that we made decades ago and think that it's going to be okay. Jesus Christ didn't spill His blood so that we could just do whatever we want. He spilt His blood so that not only we could go to heaven, but that we can also become holy. He's called us to be holy. He came so that we might break the shackles of slavery, of sin, and we might turn to God. This is serious business. This is the gospel in how it is to be presented. It's not a one-time thing. He set us free, not to do what we want, but to live a holy life based upon His truth, His teaching, His word. We should be convicted about that. We should examine our lives and say, am I living a life of holiness? That's convicting, isn't it? If it's not convicting, there's a problem. Because we should be convicted to walk with the Lord. He's calling us to be holy. Well, He came and took on human flesh, became partakers of flesh and blood for a third reason. He came to give aid to the seed of Abraham in our focal passage. Look at verse 16. For indeed He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Now this seed of Abraham, this is one of these phrases that sometimes when you read your Bible and you just read along and then you don't dig a little bit further. This is an extremely important phrase, the seed of Abraham. Why is that? You notice He did not say the seed of Adam. Those were His two choices. He could have said that He came to give aid to the seed of Adam. Now, what does that mean? The seed of Adam's all humanity. That's everybody. But that's not what the gospel says. The gospel says that He came to give aid to the seed of Abraham. Now, what's the seed of Abraham? Psalm 105:6 says, O seed of Abraham, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen one. It's another word for the children of Israel, right? They're the chosen one. But not only does it refer to seed of Abraham being the children of Israel, that's you and me. That's the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because see, through the covenant of Abraham, it said that all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's what it says in Acts 3:25. And in your seed, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. See, we've been grafted into that tree. Now, what does that mean in regards to salvation? It means that God came and shed His blood for those people that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. In other words, there's limited atonement. That's what Reformation theology is all about. Now, there's two ways you can go with Reformed theology. One's the wrong way, where we pat ourselves on the back and say, oh man, I'm so good, God chose me. That's not what that's all about. That's the wrong way. The correct way of Reformed theology is that God chose us in spite of us. It's 100% grace. See, we're here this morning not because we chose God. God chooses us. And as we realize that fact that God chooses us, it should make us be humble in our position and want to serve Him more because we realize that there's absolutely nothing that we bring to the table. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. Here's that word again, brethren. He's able to call us brethren, right? But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, here's the key phrase, from the beginning chose you. In other words, from the beginning of time, before time, He chose you. For what? For salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. Past several weeks, I've been talking about looking at your salvation as a story within the narrative of God. In other words, it's not just a one-time event. There's sanctification hooked up with that. God's called us to be holy. From the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, 15 is tied to 14. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. He saved us to give aid to us, His chosen ones. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the beginning of time. And if it causes pride in your heart, it's the wrong response. What it's supposed to do is cause us to bow our knees before the Lord Jesus Christ and give praise and glory and honor to Him and subject our life to His teaching and His truth and the desire to be obedient to Him always. Please stand with me. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. Think back this last week. Were you a slave to righteousness? Did that even pop up in your mind? Did your life enter your mind as far as whether you are living a holy life or a life based on what you want to do, what you choose to be doing in your own obedience and your own will? If you're not subjecting yourself to the teaching and truth of Jesus Christ, just right now, just recommit your life to Christ, His teaching and His truth. This is so important because one day you're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account. You may say, well, I didn't think I had to give an account because I'm a Christian. We all have to give an account. We have to give an account as a believer. Are you okay with that? And if you're not okay with that, just recommit your life to Jesus Christ this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ. Just right where you are, ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Ask for forgiveness of sins. Turn to Him. You're going to have to repent, which means that you have to give up your life and you have to turn to God. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, if you can't truthfully say that you're a disciple of Jesus, right where you are, make that decision today. Father, we just thank You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You sent Your Son, that He came and He walked this earth as a man. And I just thank You for the forgiveness that we have and the mercy and the grace and the fellowship that we have because of Jesus. We just give You the praise and glory, Lord, and we pray that You'd forgive us for taking our salvation for granted. I pray, Lord, that if there's somebody here that needs to make a decision today, that they'd make that decision for You in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning?